skin and very, very hearty cheese. Just a nice, heavy, fatty dish, right? So imagine, you know, around wintertime, you guys are invited to a tatsufet party, someone's house, and they start 10 people for one dish. You guys eat, eat, and eat, and at the end of the meal, you see there's two dishes of tatsufet left over. You started with one dish, and now you've ended up with two dishes. How amazing is that? I mean, if I ever went there, I'd say, hey, I'm gonna be invited, I wanna invite myself to this friend's house every time time and time again. That would essentially be the friend you'd want to go to every time. Because he always has enough food to eat, more than enough. So it is with Jesus. Now, before we unravel what all of that means, I see a lot of new faces, so we're gonna do an overview of the context of what we've been going over at Border Church these past few weeks. So in Border Church, we've been going over the Gospel of John. And we've been sort of doing helicopter, as Alan would say, helicopter ride through John. Or we look at one passage, take the helicopter, dive into another passage. Meaning that we don't do a verse-by-verse exposition of the whole book of John. But what I'd encourage you to do is, during the time when you guys are at home, during the rest of the week, look at the verses that we don't go over. Because even though we don't look over them at church, they're still really important. The whole Bible is important. What's good about this helicopter ride is we're able to go through the book of John without it taking like 10 years. Because John is a very long book with very long chapters. And what we've been focusing on at Border Church are the signs that are in John, and also the conversations that Jesus has with different people. And we saw we saw Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. We've seen Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. We've seen signs like Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus healing the official son. And in John, there's seven huge signs that he points at. And each of the seven signs show us part of who Christ is. Now, when you prepare a message, one of the questions you always ask yourself is, why does John put this story, or why does the author put this story in this book? You know? The good thing about John is he tells us why, with the signs. In John chapter 21, verse 30 to 31, Jesus has told us, it's page 10,090, not Jesus, John, excuse me. John has told us why he makes allusions to these signs. Hold on, it is John 20, if I'm not mistaken.
The end of John 20.
Yeah, the end of John 20. Yeah, John 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that makes the job a bit easier for me, because now you know why these signs, or why this passage is in the Bible. John has put this sign, the feeding of the 5,000, so that we come to believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. What's also beautiful about having seven different signs is each sign reveals a different characteristic of who Jesus is. Who is this Messiah? Who is this King? And what is his kingdom like? And so that's what we get to see. And what we've seen so far is Jesus turning water into wine at the beginning of John's Gospel in John chapter 2. And we saw that Jesus is a king who loves joy. He's a king who's in the center of joy. When a marriage festival was running out of wine, what did he do? He provided wine to them. And the best wine that anyone has tasted. Jesus provided more joy than they knew was possible. Now, I'm not saying you have to drink a lot of wine to be happy. No, that's what I'm not saying at all. You have to trust in Jesus to be happy. The second sign we saw was Jesus healing the official son. What happened was an official of the temple came to Jesus saying that his son was sick. And Jesus told him, turn around, go home, because your son is no longer sick. He's been healed. And what did we see there? Jesus is a king that we can trust in. He isn't focused only on doing huge, you know, crazy shows and signs of immense proportions, that he responds to people who depend on him and who trust him. And then last week, we saw Jesus healing a lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And what did we see in that sign? Well, we saw that often we're focused on the wrong thing. The people in the pool of Bethesda in chapter 4 were focused on the pool. When the pool moved, they believed that angels were moving the pool. If someone could just get in there, if I was sick and I got into the pool, I would be healed. And so when Jesus, the man who can heal anybody, walked in, no one noticed him. No one thought, well, this is the man who can heal me. They were focused on the wrong thing. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom focused on the king, on him. And he was able to heal a paralyzed man. So the kingdom is focused on the king. And today, with the feeding of 5,000, we'll see that Jesus is a king who loves to provide for his people, and he provides a way for us to grow in our faith. John shows us how Christ provides generously so that we should depend on him not only for physical needs, but more importantly, for our spiritual need. And before we break that down and dive deeper into what that means, I think that John is also giving us a warning. Using these signs, especially when looking at this passage. His warning here is, well, when you read through John, you have an impression that the most misunderstood person in the world is Jesus. It seems that no one quite gets what message Jesus is trying to come across, that he is the Son of God. When Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, Jesus says, one needs to be born again. And Nicodemus asks, well, how can you go into your mother's womb and be born again? He's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. When Jesus speaks to the Samaritan, he asks her to give her water, and essentially tells her that if she knew who he was talking to, or who she was talking to, she would ask Jesus to give her water. But the Samaritan woman says, how can you give me water? You don't even have a bucket with which to pour, to get water from. Now Jesus was, of course, talking about himself, how he is water, in a spiritual sense. And I think that's what John is trying to warn us. He says, when you look at the signs, all of these are physical signs, physical miracles that happen. Don't focus on the physical aspect, but look to the deeper spiritual meaning behind it. We see it with the crowd that followed him. When you see verse 2, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. When you read that, you say, okay, yeah, that's normal. You see Jesus has been healing people. He's been exorcising demons. He's been saving people from physical pain and suffering. Let's follow him. But you realize that later on in the chapter, verse 66, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now what happened is, since they were just following Jesus for the signs, when Jesus said something a bit too controversial, they stopped following him. They said, no, this guy's rubbish. We don't want to follow him anymore. He's not catering to what we want. So let's not follow. And John is trying to warn us against this, to just look at the physical sign and ignore the deeper spiritual meaning. We see it also with Philip a bit. If there's one person who's seen as many miracles as one can, it's probably been Philip. He was one of the people who followed Jesus from the beginning. He was one of the first disciples. And when Jesus asked him, shall we buy bread for all these people to go? You could have imagined Philip saying, well, Jesus, I've seen you turn water into wine. I've seen you heal paralyzed people. I've seen you heal blind people. I've seen you exorcise demons, free people from demonic forces. You can surely provide food for these people. Well, he doesn't say that, does he? Even though he's seen miracle after miracle after miracle, he still says, well, Jesus, I don't know how we're going to do this. Even if we had, 200 denarii, or a lot of money, we couldn't feed enough of these people. And how often does that happen to us? How often do we say to ourselves, well, Jesus, yeah, if you just give me a sort of sign, if you just help me pass all of my tests with no stress, well, then obviously I'd have more faith in you, wouldn't I, right? If you just give me that visa so easily, I'd obviously have so much more faith in you. If you just let me find that apartment in Bordeaux, that perfect apartment, you know, we know how miraculous that is, I'd obviously trust you more, wouldn't I? With John showing us, well, not necessarily. Not necessarily would trust you more. Beware of the signs and look to what the signs are pointing to. Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah. He does warrant our trust and our belief, but not because he can do miracles, but simply by who he is and what he does for them. Jesus does tell in verse 26, he tells the people, when they find him on the other side of the lake, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus essentially says, hey look, you guys are following me for the wrong reasons. Sure, you follow me because you saw the signs, and now you're following me because you ate the bread. But this isn't what it's about. You should be following me because I can give you eternal life. And in this passage, we do see the compassion of Jesus. This shows us what type of king, this passage shows us what type of king he is. We see how Christ, when he sees all these masses of people following him, maybe for the wrong reasons, he still has compassion on them and provides for their needs, for their physical needs. In verse 5, he says, John says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? So Jesus and the disciples are thinking about the needs for the people. Jesus is that kind of man. When you think about a gift giver, who do you think is the greatest gift giver of all time? It's coming around Christmas time. There's a very popular gift giver that comes around Christmas time called Santa Claus, right? But how does Santa Claus work? How does he give you gifts? Well, essentially what happens is you have to give Santa Claus a list. You give him a list of these things that you want. Like, yeah, Santa, I want a bicycle. Go to work easily. Or go to school easily. I want a bicycle. I want the newest gaming system. You know, I want a nice laptop. Everyone wants a nice laptop. You can't do any work without a laptop. I want all these things. Okay. And so Santa Claus gets a list, and then he gives you the presents if you're good, but if you're bad, then you just get a pull, or whatever happens in whichever culture. However, Jesus is a much better gift giver than Santa. He provides way, way better than Santa does. Jesus is the king who knows what you need before you need to ask it. The people never needed to ask for food. Jesus knew. They're going to go hungry. They've been following me for a bit of time now. And instead of sending them home, well, I know I can give them food. So let me give them food. And not only that, Jesus is a king who gives generously. Verse 11. We'll read from verse 5 down to 11. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, so not including the women and the children. And then Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. He gives as much as they wanted, as much as they need, more than just what they need. They could eat until they were fully satisfied. They did. This is a pretty stark contrast with other kings that you have in these passages. For example, if you take Herod, the king of the Israelites at the time, he was a king who, when he thought his throne, his reign, was in trouble because someone was going to take it over, because of a prophecy, he thought that a child at that time would eventually take over his reign. And so at the time, what does he do? Well, he kills all the children about that age, about Jesus' age at the time, because he heard the prophecy that Jesus, who was born, would eventually become king. And so he was a ruler who ruled, he was a king who ruled selfishly, enough to murder children, bloodlessly. Julius Caesar, also king and emperor at that time, what did he do? Well, he was a king who needed to tax his people. If he was to provide social or public services to the people, well, he needed to pay for it. And so he needed to tax it, which is logical, it makes sense. In France also, we are taxed so that France can provide public services, which is fine. But Jesus isn't such a king. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't depend on us when he gives us things. We depend on him. He isn't selfish. He doesn't think of himself. But he selflessly went on the cross, took our punishment for himself, and through that made us just. Jesus is the king who will provide exactly what we need, because he knows, gives it freely, and he gives it to us freely in abundance. However, the big question is, what do we need? Right? Because this can sound like, well, if I just need something, I just gotta ask Jesus and he'll give it to me. So if I need a new car, Jesus, can I have a new car? And yeah, he'll give me a new car. But I don't think that's what John is getting at. He says, beware of the physical signs. Beware of only looking at that physical miracle. And look at what that miracle points to, right? And so what does it point to? What do we need? We don't need the new car. We don't need the new house, the new job, that perfect job. But what do we need? We need him. John chapter 6, verse 30. Yeah, we're going to look at the... Because essentially what happens in John 6 is you have this miracle, and then sort of we have this very long narrative between the crowd and Jesus, which is linked to the miracle. We'll look at a couple of verses from this narrative. So in verse 30 of John chapter 6, the crowd asks Jesus, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What do we need? We don't need that bread that comes from manna. We don't need that new car. We don't need that new job. What do we need? We need Jesus, essentially. John is telling us that Jesus is a king who knows what we need before we need to ask it, who's able to give it to us without us. He's able to give it to us freely, so we don't need to pay for it. And he gives it to us generously. And what is it? Well, it's him. We need to trust Jesus. We need Jesus in our life. We need Jesus in our life. And that's the deeper message of this miracle. That's John's point. It's that Jesus is this bread that he's feeding to the 5,000 people. You need to follow him. You don't need to have all your physical needs. You need to just follow Jesus. But you need to trust in him, to depend on him as your king. As one depends on a mother or father, you need to depend on Christ. But how do we get from here, where we are today, to depending on Jesus, to trusting fully on Jesus, as essentially the disciples will trust in him later on? Well, I think that's where the whole narrative between Jesus and the disciples comes in. I think it's interesting to look at the reactions of Philip and Andrew, and seeing how that can show us how we can trust in Jesus today, if that makes sense. So essentially, we need to depend on this King who can provide everything that we need. We need to depend on this King. And how does he provide things for us? How do we come to trust him? Well, let's look at what happens between Philip, Jesus, and Andrew. So Jesus says to Philip, "Hey, look, we have a whole crowd." And when he speaks to Philip, he does speak to all the disciples. He says, "Look, we have a whole crowd of people who need to be fed. How are we going to feed them?" And as we said before, if one person was able to depend on Christ, to say, "Hey, yes, Christ, Jesus, you're the one who can feed them. You're the one who's been doing all these miracles, who's turned water into wine, who has healed the blind, healed the sick, who has freed people from demonic oppression. You're the one who can provide for these people. Do it, Jesus. Why don't you do it, Jesus?" You know, he says, "I don't know. There's no way we can. Look, Jesus, even if we've been working for the past 6 months and had enough money, what would you buy? What would you buy bread from? You know? What would you get it from? You can't. We can't. Even if you had 200 denarii, only people would only be able to eat of it." And what Jesus is showing us, what John is showing us, I believe, is how incapable we are at responding to our own needs. Essentially, Jesus is like, "Hey, Philip, here's a problem. Here is something that we need to deal with it. Can you deal with it?" And he says to test Philip. And Philip says, "No. There's no way that we, with the resources that we have at hand, can deal with it." And aren't we in the same situation? Paul says in Ephesians 2, "We are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no way that we can free ourselves from the grasp that sin has on our lives." I know this myself. If I was left to my own devices, if I was left to do whatever I wanted to do, I would do only what was bad for me. Wouldn't we all do what is bad for us? We all need someone to help us out. We're in a situation where we're hopeless. We were in a situation where we're hopeless. We had no one to go to. We couldn't turn to ourselves. We couldn't free us from our sinful captivity. Because for every good thing we would do, we wouldn't do 10 other bad things. And even if we just did good things, we often do have bad intentions, bad motives, bad goals, selfish motives. We needed Jesus to come down and show us, give us the most selfless gift, right? Sacrifice his life so that we can live through him. And Jesus shows us that, yes, we are incapable of responding to our need. We're incapable of, by ourselves, being good enough to be in a relationship with God. There's nothing we can do to fix it. But we have Andrew that comes into picture. And Andrew has a sort of response that we should have today. Andrew comes up to Jesus with sort of the meager food that they have and says, "Hey, look, we have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what's that going to do?" And that should be our response today with Jesus. Say, "Hey, look, Jesus, there's nothing I can do by myself to free from myself from my own guilt, from my own sin. There's nothing I can do. But if I bring myself before you, it's because I trust that you can do something." Andrew, I mean, how pitiful is that to go before, you know, Jesus and say, "Hey, look, there's 5,000 people we need to feed, Jesus, but here's 5 bread and 2 fishes, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes." It's kind of like, yeah, that's going to feed 2 people, maybe 3 people, not 5,000. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't reprimand Andrew. He doesn't reprimand us when we go to Jesus and say, "Hey, look, Jesus, there's nothing I can do. I can't save myself. I can't make myself good." He says, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." And Jesus prays to his Father and says, "Feed the people." And everyone is fed generously. They've had way enough to eat. I mean, some people might have even had too much to eat. And it's the same thing with us, with our spiritual need. We go to Jesus and say, "Hey, look, Jesus, there's nothing I can do. There's no way I can get myself out of this situation. I'm too far gone." Jesus says, "Don't worry, I've already done it. I've already saved you. All you need to do is come to me." And that's how we trust Jesus. is by depending on Him, for trusting in Him to give us a solution for that one thing, so that when other problems come our way, and the more and more we trust Him with not having a job, say, look, Jesus, I don't have a job. I don't know how it's going to work out. You trust that Jesus knows how it works out. Even if it doesn't seem to work out perfectly, well, guess what? He works out everything perfectly for your good, perfectly for His glory. It's like trusting in a parent. The reason that you can trust parents, your mom or your father today, is because when you were a kid, you were used to depending on them. You had to depend on them. You had no choice. And you saw that they provided for you. You would see that they provided generously for you. So for those of us who were lucky enough to have parents that provided justly and generously for us, we realize that today, when we have problems, we can still depend on our parents. Because what happened? Well, we lived through times where we depended on them. We trusted in them, and they responded positively to our trust. They were able to provide for us. Jesus is the same way today. He provided for us for our biggest problem, the problem of our sinfulness, of sin in our lives, the problem of us being separated from the Father, from God. He gave us a solution to that, the biggest solution. But not only that, He continues to care for us today. I'm sure we don't live in a perfect world where everything's going to work out perfectly. But Jesus does still care out, look out for us and does care for us. And the more we trust in Him, the deeper we grow in our faith. And that's what John wants to get across, is Jesus is the King that can provide generously, provide what you need. In a spiritual sense, He is the bread from heaven that gives eternal life. And we just need to trust in Him. So essentially the question is, will you be like the crowd? Who, when things don't go their way, kind of just are fickle and walk away from Christ? Or will you be like His disciples? Let's read verse 68. This is right after Jesus giving them a sort of hard teaching, hard to understand, where he says, I am the bread of life. To gain eternal life, you have to eat me, in a sense. And they say, on hearing it, many of His disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that His disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He is before, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray Him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. So once they heard something hard to hear, they turned away and no longer followed Jesus. Once they heard something that was sort of what they didn't want to hear, they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. Which I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter later on this week to see exactly what Jesus said. So they walked away. And Jesus turns to His 12 and says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God. The disciples, essentially, they get the message finally. They finally understand that it's not because Jesus does miracles that they can come to Him and trust Him, but it's because He has the words of eternal life. He is the way of eternal life. He is the bread that is sent from heaven, the manna that is sent from heaven, essentially, that can be given generously to all. It isn't restricted to just 5,000 people, but it can be given generously to all. And He just waits for us to depend on Him and trust Him. And He calls us to. He calls us to it. So if today you haven't come to a point where you depend on Him, where you've eaten this bread, which is Jesus, where you've taken to trust in Him and depend on Him for to bring you into a relationship with God, then I invite you to do so, and to come and talk to either me or Alan or James after this message to know how you can do so, what way. So don't follow Christ for the wrong reasons, because he's the miracle worker. He is a miracle worker, and that just proves to show how much of the Messiah he is. That just proves to show that he is the King. But trust him because he is the way to eternal life. He is the answer to all your problems, and he is the focus of what your hope should be. If your hope is placed on Jesus, he will provide for you and provide generously. So you can come humbly before Christ and depend on him. He is your Father. The more you learn to depend on him and trust him, the more faith you will have in him, and the more you will be able to depend on him in the future. And that's what feeding of the 5,000 is all about.